All right. Thank you for singing today. Let me invite you, if you have a Bible, to open it up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. And we will be there around verses 14 to 18. When you get to John, chapter 1, find that. So we have been now through this masterpiece that God wrote through the mind and the heart and the hands of John, who is the apostle of Jesus Christ. This is going to be our seventh sermon in this book, and it's going to be only one of many, many more to come. And I don't know about you, but for me, that the wealth of truth about God the Father, His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that have been taught to me by the Holy Spirit, it has been a feast for my soul, and I hope and pray that it has been a feast for your soul also. So we're going to look specifically at verses 14 and then 16 through 18 today, and I'm going to tell you at the beginning, okay, like when I put all this down on paper, I read it, I read through it again, I asked my wife to read through it and to read through it again. It feels like it's really difficult, okay? It feels like this is going to be a tough one, but there's some rich, rich theological truths here that we're going to look at today, and so please listen carefully, bear with me, hopefully. I'm just going to say what God's put in my heart, and I'm going to have to trust that His Spirit's going to help you understand it. That's the best I can do today. Really, that's the best I can do every Sunday, is trust that the Spirit of God will help you understand the things that He's put in my heart and my mind, and that He will apply them to your hearts. But pay close attention today. So we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at verse 14 only. And in the last 2 weeks, we've seen in verse 14 a few things. We've seen that Jesus Christ was not a creation of God. He was Himself fully divine, fully God. Jesus was and is the eternal Son of God, part of the triune God who created all things at the beginning of time. And Jesus existed eternally before the universe and time existed. We see that in verses 1 through 3, and then we see it in verse 14. So there never was a time when Jesus did not exist. It's important to know that. There never was a time when Jesus did not exist. Yet there was a time when Jesus stepped out of eternity, out of heaven, and as John 1:14 says, that He became flesh, that He took on, Jesus took on human flesh. God became a man, and He lived among men and women. And when He did that, when Jesus stepped out of heaven into earth and became a man, that He possessed in Himself perfect fullness and completeness in Himself, never lacking one or the other, grace and truth. So Jesus lived a life of gracious actions, healing and befriending and caring and feeding. And then He took on Himself in the supreme act of grace, the wrath of God for sins and for sinners when He went to the cross. Jesus never once being ungracious or lacking the full grace of God. And then at the same time, we also see that Jesus lived a life of truth, or He had the fullness of truth. He would, as He was going and doing all these things, tell sinners to repent of sin and believe in Him. He would forgive the sins of the people that He was healing. He would call out the religious hypocrites. He would claim to be fulfilling the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, even Himself claiming to be the Messiah of the Old Testament. And then everything that He said and spoke when He was alive was speaking from the very mouth and the mind and the heart of God, because Jesus Himself was God. So that's verse 14. Now we're going to look today at verse 14 again, but we're really going to read it because it provides the context for what we're going to look at today, which is verses 16 through 18. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read John 1:14. I'm going to skip 15, and then I'm going to pick it up in verse 16. The words will be on the screen. You can follow along. Listen carefully. Starting in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known." And Father, I pray that You would help Your people understand these truths now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing that I want you to notice here, I'm going to spend a lot of time on words today. The first thing I want you to notice is the careful choice of words that John uses here. And then I want you to think with me about why he chose those words and why they are arranged the way that they are. Notice in verse 14, John says that Jesus was, say the last phrase with me, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Okay, say it like you mean it, like you're awake now. Say it with me again, that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Very good. That's 1:14. Now look at verse 16. It says, from Jesus's fullness, that would be the fullness of grace and truth, from Jesus's fullness, we have all received grace and truth. Is that what it says? Oh, see, you're paying attention. Okay. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Now, we might think that if it said in 1:14 that Jesus was full of grace and truth, that we would receive from that the fullness of grace and truth. That logically flows, but it says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Well, why is it like that? Why does it say that? Well, I'm glad you asked. That's what we're going to try to figure out today. Why does it say the fullness of grace and truth, but we have received grace upon grace? So we're going to try and tackle that, grace upon grace, today. And then we're going to spend a minute talking about the we. Who's the we from verse 16 that says, we have all received grace upon grace. And then we're going to end on verse 17. And in verse 17, it's interesting because he brings Moses into the picture here. He starts talking about Moses and just kind of gives us this one-line deal about Moses. And we're like, well, what do we do with Moses here? Why is John bringing Moses in when he's trying to help explain Jesus? What do we do with Moses? And so he wants us to somehow compare Moses to Jesus and to learn something from that. And then at the end, if that's not all enough and confusing enough, he comes back and says this full of grace and truth again. He goes back to grace and truth. He has grace and truth up here, then it's grace upon grace, and then he says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what do we do with all of these words? Does your head hurt yet? Is it making your head? This made my head hurt when I studied this week, but I think that God has helped me to understand it, and hopefully he helps you understand it today. Hopefully by the time we're done, you'll get it all. Okay, let's begin first by looking at verse 16. Look at it one more time. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now remember, verse 14 says Jesus was full of grace and truth. And now he says, from that fullness we have received something. We have all received what? Grace and truth. Okay, who is the we here? I think it's clear that the we of verse 16 is the same we of verse 14. And verse 14 is, we who have seen the glory of Jesus. And I believe that that is not referring to all people everywhere, but that it is specifically referring to all people everywhere who have trusted in Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls. So, and it is the same of the we of all who did receive him who believed in his name, which is back in verse 12. So that's the we. The we has not changed from verse 12 to verse 14 and now to verse 16 when he says, for from his fullness we have all received. It is those who have believed the gospel, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Now, what do we receive who believe? What do we get? It says, from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Say that with me. Grace upon grace. Very good. Now, what does that mean that we have received grace upon grace? Well, we've already seen in verse 12 that we receive something. Go back and look at verse 12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. So one thing that we receive in Jesus is the right or the privilege to become the children of God. When we believe in Jesus, when we trust in him, we become the children of God. And now John adds something else that we receive. He says, we all receive grace upon grace. Now let me tell you, I read 11 different books on this phrase, grace upon grace. And I was only pleased with what one of them said. And I've got some really good books. Okay, I got some good books. But I read 11 to try to understand grace upon grace, and only one of them was sufficient. Now, I want to explain what some of them said, because what they say is not necessarily wrong, but I think you'll see that it's not right here for what some of them said. Some of them said this grace upon grace means this, that it means we have received grace in never-ending supply, which would mean that the grace of God shown to us in Jesus Christ that we receive when we believe in him, that it is a limitless grace, that grace does not run out, that it cannot be depleted, because God cannot run out of anything or be lacking in any of his essential qualities or attributes, which is true, right? God cannot run out of grace, and that's true, like Lamentations 3 says. Some of y'all love Lamentations 3. It says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. So some would say, some of the books I read said that grace upon grace means, well, it just means God's grace never runs out. Others have suggested this, that from his fullness we have received grace upon grace, that it means that we have received blessing after blessing. In fact, if you have a New Living Translation Bible, that's actually what it says. New Living Translation says, from his fullness we have received one blessing after another, one gracious blessing after another. And that is true. God does bless us as his children. He gives us good things. He takes care of us. He goes on and on. I mean, every day we receive thousands of blessings. Some of them we recognize, some of them don't. And even every single breath that we breathe is a blessing from God. However, I think that both of these meanings, either grace is limitless in supply, and that we receive blessings from God, I believe that both of those interpretations of that phrase ignore the context of what we have in verse 16. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, we receive grace in limitless supply, and his grace never runs out. Yes, we receive blessing after blessing. But when you look at the context, those don't apply here. Okay? Those absolutely apply in other places, but they don't apply here. Let me see if I can help you understand. Context is chiefly important when we want to understand the meaning of a text. So we're going to look at the verses in their context now, at verse 16 in its context. And this is one of those times where we have to ignore the verse number. You've heard me say that before. Sometimes you got to read the Bible and ignore the verse numbers. They can be helpful when you want to find a particular passage, but sometimes they can be unhelpful when they create distinctions in our own minds that separate thoughts that were never meant to be separated. Do you see what I mean? Sometimes we need to ignore the verse numbers so we get the context and don't misunderstand what is being said. Okay, so let's look now. I want you to see verses 16 and 17 together. And I'm going to put emphasis on a few words. Ignoring the verse numbers says this. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now the all-important words here are the words for. Russell, why is the word for important? Because what the words for in these two sentences do is they connect the thoughts and the points that John's trying to make, and then they explain them. They connect the verses together, and then they explain what John was trying to say. So, like, circle the words for in your Bible because they are massively important when trying to understand what he means here. Okay, let's see if I can help you now. The word for from his fullness in verse 16 connects us back to verse 14. And it explains what comes to us. For from the fullness of grace and truth that were in Christ Jesus, from that we receive grace upon grace. Then the word for in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The for in verse 17 connects back to the grace upon grace that we have received in Jesus. And then that word for explains the meaning of grace upon grace. And then it connects grace upon grace to the statement that John makes about the law and Moses and Jesus. Y'all, this is why words are so important. And you're like, Russell, couldn't you just like tell us what it means without going through all these explanations? Hopefully, one of the things I want you to learn from the way that I get up here and do this every Sunday is I want you to learn how to study the Bible from the way that I study the Bible. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, I want you to learn, like, these are the things that I do when I'm studying so that when you read the Bible and you're having a hard time, you can read some of this stuff and maybe use some of these the ways I study to help you. Okay, let's get past or at least explain these prepositions now. Okay, I want to talk about the word upon. So the word for connects everything. Connect for, right? Got it? See? The word for connects everything. Now I want us to look at the word upon at verse 16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Now the English Standard Version of the Bible, which is what I use most of the time, uses the word upon. The Holman Christian Bible, I know some of you have, says grace after grace. Some of you with the NIV say it like this. It says grace in place of grace. And then some of you who have King James, it says grace for grace. And understanding the best translation of the word upon will help us as we seek to understand the meaning of these verses. Okay, what does upon mean? What does in place of mean? I want to see if I can help you with an illustration. I don't use illustrations like this all the time because sometimes I think they can be a waste of time and distract from what I'm really trying to accomplish, but I think this one's going to help you. Okay, and again, I talked about my wife, I talked with her about this one. I said, what do you think about this? I said, do you think this is a waste of time? She goes, I think that will be okay. All right, so it has Janessa's approval. Okay, so let me see if I can help you understand what does grace upon grace mean, or what does grace in place of grace mean when we're trying to understand these things here. Okay, if you and me are going to go out for lunch, and I say to you, where would you like to go? Would you like to go to Rose's or Pizza Inn? You might say, I'd rather have Pizza Inn instead of Rose's. You see? What does instead of mean? When you say, I'd rather have Pizza Inn instead of Rose's, what does that mean? It means that given those two options, you'd rather have one over the other. Do you see that? I've given you two options and you'd rather have one instead of the other. You have two choices, you choose one. Now, let's take the instead of again and apply it differently. Let's say that you are sitting at home eating a bologna sandwich. You're a few bites in, it's good, you like it, there's nothing wrong with it, because I know y'all like bologna, right? It's good, you like it, there's nothing wrong with it, and you know that when you get done eating your bologna sandwich, you're going to be full. It will have served its purpose, which is providing you a meal, right? But then as you're about to take your next bite, I call you and say, hey, I just got a gift card to the nicest steakhouse in town, and I want you to go with me. Are you up for it? And then you might say, absolutely. I'd love to have the steak and salad instead of this bologna sandwich. I'll meet you there in a few minutes. What does instead of mean here? It means that you'd like to have steak and salad in the place of the bologna sandwich that you're currently having. It is not that the bologna sandwich is bad and that it won't be sufficient to fill you up and give you sustenance. But when given the opportunity, you would rather have steak and salad, and you would rather have that much more or instead of the bologna sandwich. You already have one good option, the sandwich, but something better is now available and you'd rather have the steak than the sandwich. Does that make sense? The different uses of instead of here? Okay, now, the second use of instead of here, the steakhouse instead of the sandwich, is the way that will help us understand instead of or upon in verse 16. Okay, so look back now at verse 16. Let's bring this steakhouse and bologna sandwich into the text and see if we can understand it here. Okay, 1:16. For from his fullness have we all received grace upon grace. So when you read that, think grace instead of grace, but instead of not being two options and you choose, but you had one, but there's another one that's better. Do you see? So you could think grace instead of grace like that, or you could think it like the NIV says, which is grace in the place of grace, or as the guy that I read put it, Don Carson, he said, one grace replacing another. Do you see? Okay. Now, let's look forward to verse 17 and see the explanation. If we have one grace in place of another, or one grace instead of another grace, what does that mean? And he explains it in verse 17. Look at verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So this is what I think John meant here. He brings in Moses in verse 17, and he is using Moses to explain what he meant in verse 16. So think with me now. We talked about Moses a couple of weeks ago when we were looking back at John 1:14. What does it mean to see the glory of God? Well, if you think back to Exodus 33, when we studied John 14 a few weeks ago, we actually read it. In Exodus 33 and Exodus 34, those two chapters should be, in fact, if you're taking notes, I would say, out beside your John 1 somewhere, write Exodus 33 and 34 because of this. Exodus 33 and 34 should be seen by us as shadows or as foretellings of things that would find their final and ultimate completion in Jesus Christ. Listen, in Exodus 33, Moses asks God to see the glory of God. And what happened? He did. In John 1:14, John says that all who have seen Jesus, both who saw him with their own eyes or have believed in him and have with the eyes of their hearts and minds seen Jesus, we have seen his glory. Do you see the parallel? Glory back in Exodus 33 that has been seen, and now glory in John 1:14 that has been seen. Then in Exodus 34, right after Moses sees God's glory, in Exodus 34, God gives his law for his people to Moses on a set of tablets. Do y'all remember this story? God gives his law to Moses for his people on a set of tablets. And so here's how that went. God gave the law to Moses the first time on the mountain. And then when Moses came down from the mountain, what was happening? Say it again. Yes, idolatry and worshiping the calf. Okay, so that go back and read this. Moses comes down from the mountain. He's had this amazing experience with God. He's got the law of God for the people of God. And when he comes down, the people got bored while they were waiting on him, and they made a golden calf, and they're worshiping the golden calf. Remember this story? And what happens? Moses takes the tablets and throws them down in righteous anger, and they are broken. And then he tries and make everything right. And so then, the law of God, the tablets are broken. So what does he do? In Exodus 34, he goes back up on the mountain to get the law of God again because he broke it the first time. When he went back up on the mountain to get the law of God, God meets him there and God puts the law of God on a new set of tablets. Now think about this. Law of God is given. But even before that, God had already been abundantly gracious to his people over and over. He had led them out of captivity in Egypt and slavery in Egypt, and he had done many marvelous signs and wonders and things for them. He had displayed his marvelous grace in many ways. And then he gives them his law, and they are literally bowing down to this golden calf while the law is being given. And it would have been right for God when Moses came down and all this happened with people worshiping the golden calf. It would have been right for God at that moment to put an end to the people for their sin against him, the sin of worshiping the golden calf. But what did he do? Because he is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, he kept his promise for him to be their God and for them to be his people. So he had been gracious in all of these things. And now in Exodus 34, he is giving the law of God to the people of God, to Moses again. Moses is back up on the mountain getting the law again. Now listen to what God says about himself before he gives the law to Moses this second time. This is from Exodus 34. It says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," Moses, that would be Moses, "stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children and to the third and fourth generation.'" So what did God say about himself to Moses before he gave him the law? He said, "The Lord is God who is merciful and gracious." So the giving of the law, which when you look at the law, it seems strict and burdensome, but even in the law, God was being gracious and merciful to his people, even in the giving of the law. And in Exodus, think about this, in Exodus, the law was given after the grace of God had been shown. He had been gracious over and over to his people, and then it is after he has been gracious that the law comes. And so, listen carefully, in the law of God, even grace is seen, and it is shown over and over to undeserving sinners. Listen, in the law of God we see a day of rest from work, which would be called the Sabbath. That is gracious. We see the privilege of worshiping God and bringing offerings and sacrifices to God, and that is gracious. And in many other ways, in the law of God, his grace is shown. And even in the law, we see ways for guilty sinners to be forgiven of sin when the law of God is broken through the sacrificial system. That is gracious. Do you see? The law, even as strict as it may have seemed, the law of God was gracious. So now we look at John 1, 16 and 17, and we see this. Read it one more time. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, or grace instead of grace, grace in the place of grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so when we see that, when we see God giving the law to Moses, God was not ungracious in giving the law. But now that Jesus Christ has come, we do not see that God is changing from the law to grace, because God has always been gracious, even in the giving of the law. When we look at verses 16 and 17, what do we see? And I think this is what we see. It means this, verses 16 and 17. When you put all this together, it means that the law of God given through Moses was the perfect law of God. And the law of God given through Moses was indeed the gracious work of God. But the law of God, as perfect as it was not meant to be an end in itself. The aim of the law, the purpose of the law, the goal of the law was not to create a bunch of self-righteous, arrogant people. The aim of the law was to lead the people of God to himself as the source of the righteousness that he demands. Y'all see that? That's the purpose here. Listen to how Paul puts it. Paul puts it like this in Romans 10:4. It says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." And that can also be translated like this. I love it when you look at it this way. You could take Romans 10:4 and say it like this. The goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. So it's not that God was being ungracious in the law. He was abundantly gracious in it. But when Jesus came, we saw and we see in him, this is why the law was given, to point us to Jesus. Listen to what my friends over at Ligonier Ministry say to try to help explain Romans 10:4 that helps us explain John 1:16. They say, "The apostle does not mean that Jesus makes the Mosaic law irrelevant, but that the law points beyond itself to Christ. God's law was not an end in itself, but is designed to lead us to the one who can give us the righteousness demanded in the law, or the righteousness that the law points to, who is Jesus Christ our Lord." In other words, God's goal in the law given through Moses was to be gracious to his people, to all who would believe in him, by making the goal of the law, or the end for which the law was given, Jesus Christ himself. Think about it like this, if I can take the illustration from earlier a little bit further. This is not perfect, okay? No illustration's perfect, but I'm going to try, okay? You can chew up the meat, spit out the bones. Can we talk about that with bologna? Okay, all right, think about that. Try to make this illustration apply here. In Jesus Christ, we have been given, we have received, we are given as the most marvelous gift ever given, steak to replace bologna. Bologna was not bad. It was well and good and fine and fitting for the meeting of our needs. But now God has invited us to feast on his grace shown through Jesus Christ. the fullness of his grace that has been given to us through Jesus Christ when we believe in him. God is inviting us to feast on that. It is as though we were eating a bologna sandwich that God had given us in grace, and then Jesus showed up at the door and said, hey, that's a good thing you've got there, but here I am. I've got steak and salad that will replace this bologna sandwich. In fact, I am the steak and salad that is going to replace the bologna sandwich. Think about it like this. Jesus said, maybe even better yet, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This, me, Jesus, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Thinking now about the words of John 1, 16 and 17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We see this. Before Jesus came to earth, before the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, God was gracious, he had been gracious, and he gave his grace to many people in many ways, and that grace was marvelous. But when Jesus showed up, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he perfectly kept the law of God his entire human life. He went to the cross and took on himself the wrath of God for humans who violated and broke the law of God. He died and was buried, dying the death that those violators of the law of God deserved. And he came back alive on the third day after his death, achieving the hope of everlasting life for those violators of God's law, for as many as would repent of sin and believe in him for the salvation of their souls. And that work of Jesus gives all who believe grace instead of grace. Grace in the place of grace already given. Steak and salad in the place of baloney. The grace of God shown in the law of God given to Moses was a good and marvelous grace. And the grace of God shown through Jesus Christ is what the law of God given through Moses was meant to point to and to find its completion and fulfillment in. Listen to what the early church father Irenaeus wrote about this. He said, as we read the law and see our need for the righteousness only God can provide in Christ, we are using his law rightly and being brought to its true goal. This is the best I can do. Like, I poured myself into these verses this week, and this is the best that I can do to try to explain the meaning of John 1, 16 and 17 to you. And now I've got to trust that the Spirit of God will help you understand these things. Let me see if I can close maybe with a couple of applications. Maybe this will help you. What does John 1, 16 and 17 do for me tomorrow? What does it do for me like today, right now? The goal of the Bible, the goal of the Christian faith, the goal of the Old Testament with its stories and prophecies, and the goal of the New Testament that reveals and explains Jesus, the goal is not do. Do you see that? The goal is not do for God and he will love and accept and be gracious to you. Go to church, go to small group, obey the Ten Commandments, serve in kids ministry, serve on the worship team, serve and set up and tear down and give generously, lift your hands and worship, sing as loudly as you can. Do all these things and God will receive you into his family as one of his children. Do all of these things and God will be gracious to you and overflow in grace to you for doing all these things. And to that you should say, no, that is not the goal. That is not the goal of the Bible. That is not the goal of the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. And that is not the goal of Jesus' life in the New Testament. The goal of the Bible is believe in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your souls. It has been said over and over already here in John, but we're so prone to forget it, aren't we? We're prone to forget. That's why the Bible it kind of says the same stuff over and over, because we're prone to forget. How do we get it? We receive grace upon grace. Do you see that? We don't do to get grace upon grace. We receive grace upon grace. It says it to as many as received him, who believed in his name. He gave the privilege to become the children of God. And Jesus himself even says it just a little bit later. Whoever believes in him may have everlasting life. And so listen, all the doing for God, going to church, singing as loudly as you can, lifting your hands in worship, going to community groups, setting up and tearing down, serving in kids ministry, giving generously, all of that are responses to the grace of God given to us rather than the means of getting the grace of God. Do you see the difference? Those are all responses. We do all of those things because of what has already been done for us by Jesus Christ. And what has been done for us by Jesus Christ is received by faith and faith in him only. And obedience to God and his word come after we have believed in order to show him that we love him and that we're going to submit to his lordship in our lives. And so the application for us today is this. Stop striving and stop trying to please God and stop trying to earn his grace with your actions and in what you do for him. Trust fully in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. Believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you receive grace upon grace. And then, if you have believed, then we live lives in response to God's grace by being obedient to him and his word. Let's pray. Father, I'm so prone to try to earn your favor. I'm so prone to look at others and say, well, I do a whole lot more than they do. I'm prone to try to be a son who earns the favor of the Father. And Father, it's not that way. You're gracious because you're gracious. You look at me and you say, as unworthy to be one of my children as you are, you've believed in Jesus who was righteous for you. Based on that faith and that faith alone in Jesus, you are my dearly loved child. You are one of my righteous ones. And I give you my full favor every day. Father, what gift of grace is Jesus our Redeemer? And so, Father, I pray today that you would help us to stop striving to try to earn your favor and for us to rest in the fact that it's already been given to us through Jesus Christ when we believe. And, Father, that the striving that we do strive for would be just to show you our love for you for the grace that's already been shown to us. That our strivings would be strivings overflowing from thankfulness for Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to see that your law is not bad and it is not irrelevant, that it is good, but that it is meant to point us to Jesus in whom we find the fulfillment of the law, the completion of the law for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to worship you and to remember, Lord, when I wake up in the morning, when I go to bed at night, your face is shining towards me. You are pleased with me, not because of my strivings of the day, but because of the work of Jesus. And I plead, Father, that you would help those who don't believe to believe, and that you would help us who do believe to worship and to live lives that honor you because of what you've done for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name.